2 Corinthians 9. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren that are boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Lest if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, should be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I have come to not just know, but experience that the Father is not limited by time as we know it. When he speaks, it is. When he purposes, it happens. Isaiah 46:10. My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Also, Isaiah 14:24. Surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened, and just as I have planned, so it will stand. So these two verses aren't just referring to large events on a worldwide scale, but also to individual events in your life and in my life as well, because God is committed to the individual plan he has for you, that you will fulfill your destiny in him. I've entitled this morning's message, Your Source and Sufficiency. Now, the word source is defined as a generative cause, a point of origin, or one that initiates. And in our case, God initiated something. We ultimately made a decision for Christ, and we're born again, but we can't even take credit for that. God began something, and God is continuing that something. That's that salvation process I spoke about a few moments ago. Hebrews 5:9, and having been made perfect, Jesus, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. There it is, that reference point, that which defines history, that which defines your life and mine as well. And the words sufficiency, sufficient to meet one's needs, adequacy, completeness, and many other words. And what I was impressed with as I was preparing is that those who walk closely with Jesus in the coming days will experience a supernatural understanding and release of him in their life and in their life circumstances. That's the way I heard it. A supernatural understanding and release, or an understanding in knowledge of who Jesus is and really what he's really done, not just at a point in time, but going forward in history as well. Your source and sufficiency. So number one, point number one, prepared and ready. It says there in verses 2 to 5. In verse 2 it says, I know your readiness or your eagerness. Now, if we want to be true to the text, Paul is talking about giving here. But we're going to take that principle of commitment to giving and apply it to other areas of our Christian walk. He uses the same in the previous chapter. It's just a continuation. You understand these are artificial chapter designations. And so chapter 8 flows right into chapter 9 here. So he's already setting the tone about giving. 2 Corinthians 8:12. For if your readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. And that's why you don't have to compare yourself with anyone else. It's not just talking about financially here. It's acceptable. Your service to him, your readiness or your preparedness to serve and honor him is acceptable according to what a man has and not what he doesn't have. I mean, I love the gifts in the body of Christ, and truly, if I were greedy, I'd want every single one of them in operation in my life. And actually, in truth, at times, there are other gifts that operate in my life other than the main gifting. But the principle here is the attitude being the key to whether it's in giving, serving, speaking. God will supply what you have. He's given you what you have, but he will also supply what you lack. Aren't you glad that you don't have to worry about whatever you're going to face in this life and you feel inadequate, you feel like you can't measure up or you don't possess that gifting? When the time comes, God will release it. whatever it is you lack will be given to you. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What does all mean? All. There's no exceptions. He's not going to let us down. I would say that I felt at times God has put me in some pretty tight spots. And when you cry Jesus, he answers, doesn't he? Even though you feel like, it's too much, this is the end. And even the great apostle Paul was like that, and what was his answer? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So, prepared and ready. Verse 3 has that word prepared or ready. In this case, it's referring to when Paul traveled to the churches, he brought an offering back to the Jerusalem church. That's the context here. So he's telling them ahead of time, I'm coming, so be prepared to contribute to the saints in Jerusalem. Doesn't say it in the text, but that's really what it's referring to here. So that they'll be ready for him to pick up the offering and distribute it where it was needed in Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem church, and elsewhere. 1 Corinthians 14:8, same word prepared in this verse, speaking of prophecy in tongues. Paul uses the analogy here in verse 8. If the bugle or trumpet produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for the battle? And so it's talking about the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in my life and in your life. For when God calls us out to walk on the water, so to speak, into territory that is foreign, that we feel inadequate for, but when we hear his voice, that's the trumpet sound, that distinct sound of his voice. We need to respond to it. Otherwise, we won't be ready when the time comes when he requires something of you and I. Verse 5 here, also in our text, 2 Corinthians 9, it uses that word ready once again. And that word is defined as ready, opportune, or accomplished. Same word that's used in Titus 3:1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, and to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. I would say to be ready for every God deed, because sometimes we think it's a good thing to do, but God's not asking us to do it. And we find out what happens. It doesn't all go smoothly because God's really, it's not that it's not a good thing to do, but he's not requiring it of you. He's not asking it of you. But we need to be prepared for every good deed, yes, but more importantly, for every God deed, God-ordained assignment for your life. 1 Peter 1:5, you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now there it is, and it's talking about the power that every born-again believer has living inside of them, the Holy Spirit of God, that protects us, that guides us, that teaches us for what? For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's ultimately referring to the second coming of Christ there. So you need to, by faith, live in God's kairos time, God's timing. He will prepare and ready you for his plan for you. This is what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, John 4, 2-3. An hour is coming, and now is. An hour is coming, and now is. When true worshipers or Christ followers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. So the time is coming, and now is, for his plan for you and for me to be revealed. I don't know about you, but I like to have my ducks in a row. And sometimes God allows that. He has mercy on me. But other times, he has things planned that I know not of until he reveals them to me or to you. And we're living in such a time where he's going to be revealing some things to you. And it's going to require a response from you and from me. It's going to require something. In fact, it may even require some changes in my life and in your life if we're going to enter into the plan that God has for us and that he's going to reveal for us. I'm thinking on the fly here, I'm getting the scripture, for we know in part and we see in part, but then what? We will know him, or we will see him as he really is. There's always a deeper revelation of Jesus Christ. If we want it, if we seek him for it, if we're open to it, we're going to find it and we're going to experience that. The time is coming, and now is, to be prepared and ready. Number two, purposed with his purpose, from verse 7. It says there, let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart. And I would say, as Father has communicated and empowered by the Holy Spirit, has purposed in his heart for you to receive as well. Purpose literally means to bring forth or forward. That's what that word is really saying there. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. To take by choice, to prefer, to purpose. And there's a similar concept in Ephesians, a different word in the Greek. Ephesians 1:9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, him being Jesus Christ himself. I'm going to read in the Amplified. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 1, getting ahead of myself. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 in the Amplified. Making known to us the mystery or secret of his will, of his plan, of his purpose. And it is this in accordance with his good pleasure, his merciful intention, which he had previously purposed and set forth in Him. The reason I think it talks about the mystery of the gospel, it's because we think we understand it at times, but then what happens when the Holy Spirit brings revelation on a verse that you've read 5, 10, 20 times, and on that day, when you need that revelation, that scripture comes alive. That's a mystery. We have Ephesians 1:11. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, destined, decreed, determined, appointed, settled beforehand, according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Referring to the partnership between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here. After the counsel of His will. So we need to access and enter into His purposes. He really is the one who will do it. And He sees it as already done and accomplished through the cross of Jesus Christ. But we just have to come into that timeline with Him and enter into what He sees as a reality already. And that's part of what He was doing with the red billow this morning. He was trying to teach us. The Holy Spirit was giving instruction in a visual way about, you know, we say, oh yes, we're covered in the blood. But then we see, well, why is this still in my life? Why am I still struggling in this area? Why do I have to keep lifting certain things up to the Lord? Because we haven't entered in fully to the power and sufficiency of that blood to take care of it. So we need to access it. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those, you and I, who are called according to His purpose. Now, I would say it this way. Though you may not like it, you are on a need-to-know basis. That's the way I like to say it. I'm thankful I was saved in 1978, but I'm also thankful I know a lot more now than I did in 1978, including God's plan for my life. And I will illustrate it this way. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to go to Bible school. I said, yes, Lord. I didn't volunteer for pastoring. I didn't volunteer for the ministry. I only volunteered. That was one step. And so what you have to realize is when we obey the first step, that may just be a stepping stone in your life for something God has planned in your future or in your destiny in Him. You who are called according to His purpose. He works all things together for good. Number 3, from verse 8, sufficiency at all times. And it says there in verse 8, having sufficiency in everything. The only other time that that word is used is in 1 Timothy 6:6. It's translated contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. reading from the Amplified as well. And it is indeed a source of immense profit for godliness accompanied with contentment. That contentment which is a sense of inward sufficiency is great and abundant gain. You see, sometimes we don't know what we possess until the light goes on, till the Holy Spirit brings revelation. And then we're humbled. We're like, oh my goodness. How much do you love me, Lord? How deep is your love? Sufficiency at all times. 2 Corinthians 3, 5 to 6. Not that we are adequate or sufficient in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God who made us adequate. There it is. Who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know, we have to get away from the kind of thinking that's, I want to just get through today. I want to just get through this challenge, Lord. I know you can do it. I know you can get me through to the other side. But what's on the other side of that challenge? Another challenge. Very, very good. Exactly. It's all in preparation and character building in your life and in mine to build the character of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be what? Adequate, equipped for every good work. And so, the scripture is not there primarily for knowledge. Rather, it's there to bring about change and to bring about the work of Christ in you and I, to reveal the sufficiency of what Christ did on my behalf, on your behalf, so that when we face what seemed to be an impossible challenge, instead of trying to do it in our own strength, how's that working out? Is that working for you? We allow the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit to rise to the occasion and bring glory to Him. The time is coming, and now is, when His followers will receive a fresh, deeper revelation of their sufficiency in Christ and the limitless power which He supplies for every need and challenge. I'm giving it to you as I received it. The time is coming, and now is, when His followers will receive a fresh, deeper revelation of their sufficiency in Christ and the limitless power which He supplies for every need and challenge. And so we need to learn of Him, to learn His ways, and to lean on Him. And we will find that rest. I'm not going to read it, but Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus is saying, learn of me, take my yoke upon you. And don't take any other burden or yoke that doesn't belong to you. I wouldn't recommend it. It's not, the results are not very promising. And then you'll be able to enter into his rest when you take his yoke. Learn of him and lean on him, that and learn that he is your sufficiency in all things and at all times. Number four, abundance and increase. Moving right along, verse 8, 10, 11, and 14. It's using the same word there in verse 8 and 10. It means over and above when it says abundance or abounding or increase. It's using the same word. Verse 8, to abound, to be present in large numbers or in great quantity, to obtain presence, to overabound, sufficiency, to prevail or be prevalent. Saying God is able to make all grace abound. The problem I find is that we don't look for the grace. We don't call for the grace. The grace is there for whatever God asks you to do, the grace is there. No exceptions. But if you're like me, I want to do it. I want to push ahead. And that doesn't work out very well in the end. There may be a temporary sense of victory, but when we're entering into his grace, the results are a whole lot different. And he gets the glory and you don't. That's the big difference. Abundance and increase. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And see, abounding in what he is asking. Hearing and then doing what he's asking of you. Not what he asks somebody else to do. Sometimes that's hard. You know, we desire the gifts, and that's not wrong. But unless they're in God's timing, he doesn't receive the glory. God's plan for expansion, not only of you, but of his church, is by the move of the Holy Spirit. That's the true meaning of increase in the church. Talks in verse 10 there in our text, 2 Corinthians 9, about increase and supply and multiply, the increase of the harvest of your righteousness. The evidence of being righteous before God, Jameson, Fawcett, Brown commentators say, or the fruit of your righteousness, Adam Clark. So we need to let him do the work. Is that so hard? To let God do the work in you? That's where the rubber meets the road in your walk with him. To let him do the necessary work in your life, in your heart, in your attitudes. Let him do the work and empower you to experience his abundance and increase. You know, I've come to know that my multiplication is and God's are not the same. When I see him multiply, it's like, oh my goodness. It's a whole different matter when he breathes on something. So let him do the work and empower you to experience his abundance. And number five, great grace. From verse 8 and 14. It says he is able to make all grace abound. I would say it this way. He is able to reveal to you the depths of his grace. You know, when you were a baby Christian, that was a certain kind of grace that God extended. But hopefully you're not a baby anymore. God doesn't have to do this, extend that same kind of grace. But there's a deeper grace that's available in our struggles, in our challenges, in our disappointments, in our hardships. That comes with maturing in Christ, that what I'm calling great grace. That's what, when he told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, what's the rest? Sometimes it's easy to focus on the first half of the verse, my grace is sufficient. But what does the rest of the verse say? Power is perfected or made complete in your weakness. So that was 2 Corinthians 12:9. I'm getting ahead of myself. Thank you, though. Ephesians, the second chapter, talks about the surpassing richness of his grace, Ephesians 2:7. I'm just going to read some. I love the book of Ephesians. I don't know about you. In this Bible, my pages are stained with the oil from my fingers. I mean, they are literally, you'd think it was olive oil. That's how dark the pages are in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I would just say this, and I'm just going to read the scripture and let the scripture minister to you from Ephesians. But I would say that we need a greater revelation of his grace. And why is that? So that our life can be made easier? No. So that we can extend that same level of grace to others that probably need it more than we do. A world that's dying out there that needs to know Jesus, and it's trying to survive without him, which that's impossible. So let's just read Ephesians together. Ephesians 2, 4 to 10. But God, being rich in mercy, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. I mean, you need to read this. I mean, over and over and over again, and get it in there. How powerful this is. Raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But now he's revealing it to us. It's been prepared all along, some of the things that we're having to walk through now and that we will walk through in the coming days. They were predestined according to his purpose, it says elsewhere in the scripture. And I'm going to read the last scripture here, Ephesians 3, 16 to 21. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This work that he's doing is being brought about by the Holy Spirit. And you know, we not to diminish the Father and the love of the Father, not to diminish having a relationship with Jesus Christ, but we need to cultivate a deeper relationship with Holy Spirit. It's a package deal. All three. We need a relationship with all three. And I think it is essential, I would even say it's crucial in the coming days, that we have a deeper revelation and knowledge of Holy Spirit. Because we don't know what's coming down the pike. It's crazy out there. We saw that just yesterday in London. That's just a little bit of a microcosm of what's going on in the world. So I just pray that you get in the Word and get on your knees before him. You need him a lot more than you think. I can say that again. You say, oh yes. No. No, you need him a lot more than you think you need him. And you're going to come to find out that in these coming days. We're going to need his grace in a way we never thought we would. And so I just pray the release of the fullness it talks about there, filled up to all the fullness of God in Ephesians chapter 3. I don't know what that means, but I want it. How about you? I need it. How about you? Filled up to all the fullness that he is, the essence of who he is. I pray that prayer over each one of you, and over your family, over your children and your loved ones. For Jesus' honor and glory. Amen.